Welcome to Salem Chapel. Let's sing together 712, 712 in the white book. Let's have a time of open prayer.
Father, we thank you for all the good things that you give us. We know that every good gift comes from you, that you delight to give good gifts to your children. And so we thank you for all that we have that we often take for granted, the food that we eat, the clothes that we wear, the places that we live and sleep. And thank you for sunshine on days like today. Thank you for the beauty of creation. And thank you for all the ways that you show kindness to us. Amen.
Amen.
worthy to be thanked and praised and worshipped and adored. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you remind us to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. Father, how often our eyes wander and our thoughts and our minds wander. We are like sheep who wander. But Lord, be our vision and turn our eyes back to thee, Lord, and fill our vision that we might worship and praise you, Lord, as you are worthy to be praised and adored. And Lord, all we can do is come with our limited vocabulary, Lord, but you know our hearts, and I pray our hearts would be for you, and that our gaze would turn to you, and we would be filled with your beauty, that we might reflect it back to others, Lord, not just to take it in, but to share it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God who keeps your promises and you keep your covenants with us. Even though we so many times break them with you, you are faithful to Israel all through history, and you will always remain faithful to us. And one day the promise of Jesus coming back to judge the earth will come true, and one day you will take us all to be with you for all eternity together, and we'll be able to sing your praises and give you all the glory and all the honour and all the praise that you deserve for all eternity.
Amen. Amen.
Help us to trust you and your gospel today, not false religions which try to press themselves into our lives, but false ideas of our own work and our own ability to overcome things. Lord, I pray that you help us, Lord, today to continue trusting in the fact that you have kept us, you hide us from the enemy and from evil things, and you keep us safe, Lord. Lord, I pray you will forgive us for those times when we forget that and try and make our own way in the world. Lord, I do ask that you forgive us and continue to look down on us with your smile and grace and bring us to yourself, Lord.
Amen. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Let's sing 452. 452.
Let my praise of love to know.
I'd like to draw your attention now to God's word, to Paul's letter to Galatia, Galatians chapter 5, reading from verse 7. Galatians chapter 5, reading from verse 7. The Apostle Paul begins. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offence of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Amen. A very powerful passage, don't you agree? Not many verses there were read, but each one is awash with meaning and challenge. He begins the section by saying, you ran well. And here, of course, Paul uses one of his favourite pictures of the Christian life, that of an athlete. He would have been familiar with the many ancient games which were held around that time. Sometimes he likens the believer to being a soldier, sometimes a farmer or a builder. Here it's an athlete. You ran well. He doesn't say you're running well, but you ran well. You were doing well spiritually. In the race you were running for the Lord, it was commendable, it was wonderful what you were doing, but something has gone wrong. And that something, of course, has occasioned this letter to be written. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who put that obstacle in front of you? Who set the trap which you're falling into? Who entangled you? Who tied your shoelaces together when you weren't watching? And in so doing, prevented you from obeying the truth. For those of you unfamiliar with the book of Galatians, certain false teachers, or maybe it's only one based upon this passage, have crept into Galatia and they've basically told the Galatians, in order to be a real Christian, you must first become a Jew. You must fulfill and obey the ceremonial law of Moses if you are to be accepted by God. Of course, Jesus Christ, he is the Messiah. He may have died on the cross. He may even have risen from the dead. But unless the men get themselves circumcised, everything that Jesus did for you, you can't have. So he has done some wonderful things, but you've got to kind of add your contribution to that. So the false teacher has told them, you need to obey the ceremonial aspects of the law, and yet Paul uses that expression against them. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? The truth of the gospel. But Jesus Christ actually said he was the truth. By being led astray, they're rejecting the gospel and they're disobeying God. Because in the gospel, God calls all men everywhere to repent. This persuasion, this new opinion which you have gained, this new position which you have taken, does not come from him who calls you. Who calls you to faith? Who's God? They've taken a new theological position which is hindering them, and it does not come from God. The false teacher claims it's from God. Of course he does. But the apostle rejects that entirely. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Leaven or yeast is sometimes used by the biblical writers to describe or picture how a little something can spread throughout the whole batch of dough. I can't say I bake my own bread. I'm not planning to begin it. But I have it on good authority that you mix the yeast in and it affects the whole batch. Doubtless, the false teacher, some of what he's teaching is correct. That makes him all the more dangerous. But on a principal, fundamental issue, such as how we are saved, that poisons the lot if he gets that wrong. We know that there were false teachers infiltrating the Corinthian congregation, and they were known for the eloquence of their speech and the grand rhetoric of their style. I don't know if this character employs such. Possibly not. But I think he knows his scripture. And yet did not the Lord Jesus say of the Pharisee, they searched the scriptures day and night, and yet they rejected the very God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when he stood among them. It's quite possible to know the Bible, but not to know the God of the Bible. Such a one is described here. He says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. He's saying, look, I believe you will reject this false teaching. I'm confident that you will see the truth again as once you did. And then he adds that clause, in the Lord. He could be saying that my confidence in you is in the Lord, or he could be saying, well, I have confidence in you. Actually, I have confidence in the Lord that he will bring you back. That you will have no other mind. You see, they formed another opinion. They're occupying another position. They've been taught that they can supplement, they must supplement the work of Christ upon the cross with their own actions. There are lots of groups today who say that. The people who certainly they used to go knocking on doors, now they tend to sit in street corners talking to each other. But if you were to ask them, how do I get right with God? They'll never mention the cross. And then they'll start digressing about, well, was it a cross or was it just a single piece of wood? They'll say, oh yeah, Jesus died for sin. But somehow it doesn't seem to feature very highly in how they are saved. It's all based upon how many doors they knock upon or how many hours they stand on that street corner. And the Galatian church is going a similar way. But Paul is confident in them, in the Lord, that they will be of no other mind than that of the gospel which once they held to when they ran well and were unhindered. And then a rather dark clause concludes verse 10. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment. Who whoever he is. Does that indicate it is one individual? Does that whoever he is indicate that Paul doesn't know his name? Or does it suggest he's a well-known individual? And Paul is saying, I don't care how well-respected he is. I don't care how high up he is in such and such a hierarchy. If he's leading you astray, he is going to be judged. And he will bear that judgment. That is the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. Both deserve judgment. Both warrant God's righteous anger for having broken his law. The non-Christian says, either I don't care about that, or they say, well, I do care about it. I'm going to do enough good to make sure that God changes his mind. Good luck with that. The Christian, on the other hand, says, yes, I do deserve wrath and judgment, and there is nothing that I can do about it. But thank God, I have a Saviour who bore that wrath on my behalf, who rose again for my justification, and in his righteousness do I trust. Such a one will never be disappointed. He who trusts in his own goodness is bound to be disappointed. And those who lead others astray, they will have a particularly dreadful judgment to bear. He who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Verse 11 implies that the false teacher, if it is singular, possibly from the text, elsewhere we might think there are several of them, or he brings his acolytes with him. But the false teacher, verse 11 implies, has been telling the Galatians that Paul teaches the same thing. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, I think preaching circumcision means, everyone, if you're a man, you need to get circumcised. That is preaching circumcision. And I think the false teacher has told the Galatians, well, that's what Paul teaches. And they might cite the example of Timothy, or the fact that Paul was once a Pharisee and is himself circumcised. You'll often find that with false teachers. They love to find the common ground first. Oh, you believe that? Well, we believe something very similar. That's wonderful that you believe that. That's very much like what we think as well. And having won your confidence, they will downplay the differences, but the differences are important. And Paul's point here is, if he is preaching that people should be circumcised and that is part of the salvation package, why is he being persecuted? And why is the false teacher not being? Why is his message apparently acceptable, but the message of the gospel is offensive? He talks about the offence of the cross in verse 11. Elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, he talks about the cross of Jesus Christ as being offensive. Chapter 1 and verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Well, what does that mean? Biblical, evangelical Christianity is offensive. It's a stumbling block to the Jew. How could God's Messiah be crucified? Or to put it poetically and biblically, to hang upon a tree which is cursed. Well, we know he was bearing the curse. But their view of a crucified Messiah was horrendous. The Greeks would object to the idea that God became an actual man. They thought Zeus and Hermes came down quite regularly, but they only pretended to be people. The idea that they'd eat food and go to bed and have a job, ludicrous. The idea that one of them would take on a body and allow himself to be beaten up by soldiers. Who on earth could believe that? And that he would die and then resurrect, come back into a human body. What a ridiculous notion, says the Greek. And then in general, our pride loves to be told that we are good enough for God. You're not that bad. I've done all those good things. God must surely be impressed with all that I've done, both for him and for other people. Oh, sure, I'm not perfect, but I'm better than those. Those are the words of pride. And pride goes before a fall. The fall to hell. But the cross of Christ tells you, you're not good enough and you never will be. But Christ was good enough and always shall be. Pin your hope upon him. Cling to him. Claim him. And in so doing, God the Father will not judge you or punish you, for Christ bore your punishment in his body on the tree. That offends my pride, to tell me that I have sinned. I don't like to hear that. To tell me that I have sinned and I can't dig myself out of the hole. I don't like to hear that, but it is the truth. And the false teacher of Galatia is telling the Galatians, guys, you've got it in yourself. Believe in yourself. Just get circumcised and pray and do this and do that, and you will have done enough. It was, of course, a pack of lies. He says in verse 12, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Let them mutilate themselves. They want to circumcise. Let them do the whole job. And then in verses 13, 14, and 15, he addresses another problem. And this problem has always been around, and I guess always will be, while foolish people don't read the Bible. If we are not saved by the good things we do, why bother to do good things? If God does not punish you for the bad things that you do, go ahead and do bad things. Why shouldn't I go home tonight and burgle someone? After all, my sin has been paid for. And I'll just say sorry. And that will be enough. Of course, that is not the gospel. If you have truly believed in Jesus Christ, there will be a change in your character. There will be a change in your heart. You will be a new creation. The old must have gone and the new must come in its place. And if we are freed from the penalty of breaking the law, we are not to use that liberty as a license to do whatever we want. If the grace of God has been at work in your heart, you will now want to live a life which is pleasing to him. You have been saved for good works, but you've not been saved by them. And that there has always been two extremes, both of which we must avoid. On the one hand, you've got legalism. Do this, do that, do this, do that, and hope for the best, you've done them well enough. On the other hand, you've got licentiousness, antinomianism. It just means without law. Let's do as we please. We're saved by grace. It doesn't really matter anymore. That is ungodliness, and that is ungodliness dressed up in different clothing. Let's go to the middle, shall we? We are saved by grace. And having been saved by grace, now let's live a life which pleases our Heavenly Father. Not because we're scared of going to hell. We can't go to hell. But because we want to please Him. We want to honour Him. We want to bless Him. And when we stand before Him, we want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Nothing else will we want to hear in that day but those simple words. Verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." The flesh there means the sinful nature, the old you, the inheritance of Adam. It might be that the false teacher has been saying that those who believe in justification by faith, those who believed were saved by grace alone, they're just encouraging you to live a bad life. Well, Paul is addressing that here. Do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. There was a group in England in the 1640s and 50s called the Ranters. And people in England in that century, even the average, knew well the Bible. And the Ranters believed that because we were saved by grace, you didn't need to honour the marriage bed anymore. You could sleep with whomever you wished, because after all, the law has been done away with. The law has been abolished. Not according to Paul. The legalist frets because he cannot keep the law well enough. The libertine doesn't fret because he doesn't care about the law. But the real Christian is not afraid of having broken the law, and he has. But now there is a new desire to want to honour God, which he may not have had before. So instead of using liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, he says, but through love, serve one another. What a beautiful expression. The ancients were not very keen on serving. They had slaves to do that. And they did so out of fear. Paul says here, serve one another. Not out of fear or compulsion, but out of love. Put other people first because you love them. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. The libertine doesn't care about his neighbour because he thinks God doesn't care about his behaviour. The legalist doesn't care about his neighbour. He might be generous and kind, but he's not doing it for the neighbour's good. He's doing it for his own good. The truly redeemed child of God blesses his neighbour because he wants to. And because he knows that God delights in it. He who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. And there we have a summary of the law. The false teacher, of course, is majoring on circumcision. Paul says here, oh, you want to fulfill the law? Okay. Go and love your neighbour as yourself. Jesus even took it further. He said, love your enemies. Love those who do not love you back. Love those who hate you. Love those who can't stand you. even love those who aren't capable of loving you. And then he makes a strange comment in verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Could it be that the Galatian church, for all their talk of obeying the law and obeying this and obeying that, actually, they can't stand one another? So much for all this legalism. It's not a church of love and kindness and fellowship, but a biting and a devouring. If I'm trying to earn my own salvation, I'm putting me first. My salvation is more important to me than your salvation is to me. Me, me, me. But if I'm saved by grace, an undeserved act of divine kindness, having freely received, I ought to freely give. Having been so wonderfully blessed by God, I ought to wonderfully bless others for God. Having been forgiven much by God, I ought to be able to forgive others by God's grace. It's almost as though he's saying, you're focusing upon the act of circumcision, but actually, as a Christian, if you really want to follow God's law, go and love each other. For loving your neighbour as yourself is fulfilling it. Not circumcision, but loving your neighbour. Amen. We'll have a time of prayer and anyone who'd like to share from the Bible. But let's sing together first, 11:16.
Oh, A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to the Shibboleth. O Lord, I have heard the reports of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years revive it, in the midst of the years make it known. In wrath remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendour covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence and plague followed at his heels. He stirred and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers, the mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on, the deep gave forth its voice, it lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place, at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced his own arrows, the heads of his warriors. You came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea of your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rotten the centres into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people of invaders. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off in the fold, and there be no herd in the stores, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places.
Amen. Amen.
Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
Amen. Amen.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a while if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul.
Amen.
After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him.
And Levi made a great feast in his house, and there were a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
Amen.
Oh, Father, thank you for saving us if we will just repent, believe and follow. We just thank you for the church, which we're a part of. We're a redeemed sinner. And if we come to know you, Lord, and we're trusting in you, then we're part of your church, and we just pray that your church will be faithful to you. We just pray that we as Christians can be faithful to you as well, Lord, and just do your will, just even this week, Lord, so that men and women who aren't as yet part of your church will have their hearts changed. Because it's not us, Lord, it's not our words, but it's your Spirit that can melt the hearts of people, melt them so the gospel changes them. We just pray for a great awakening in this area, this country, Lord, through Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we do indeed pray that, having heard so many portions of your word this evening, that we might treasure them up in our hearts, and that we might be thinking over them in this coming week. We do indeed pray for our nation. We pray for the King and His Majesty's government, that you would give it wisdom, and that it might do that which is right. We pray, Lord, for faithful churches up and down the land, that you might embolden them. We pray for your people, that you might encourage them. Lord, we pray for those who are lost, that you might find them. Guard us, we pray, against false teaching. May we be forever like the Bereans, searching the scriptures. Lord, we pray that you will guard us and prevent us from falling into those extremes of legalism and libertarianism. Help us to understand, O Lord, that we're saved entirely by your grace, but having been saved, we now want to live lives which are pleasing to you. Lord, we commit and commend this new week to you. Lord, we pray that there will be opportunities for us to put into practice that which we have heard, when we might love our neighbour as ourselves. The Lord Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, What do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Let's sing 411. We'll just sing it through the once. 411. Say the grace in closing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.